and your talents. I said to the folks at the back this morning, it scares me what you do back there. It would scare me to think of playing an instrument as well. I think this is my lane right here. The story is told, I've probably shared this with you before, but the story is told of a wealthy guy who was somewhat bothered to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. You know, fishermen, they're all lazy guys. They just sit on boats and stuff. The rich guy said, how come you're not out there fishing? Because I've caught enough fish for today, said the fisherman. Well, why not catch even more fish than you need, the rich guy asked. He said, well, why, what would I do with them? Well, you could earn more money and buy a better boat so you could go deeper and catch more fish, and then you could buy nylon nets and catch even more fish and make more money, and soon you'd have a fleet of boats and be wealthy like me. The fisherman said, then what would I do? Well, he said, then you could sit down and enjoy life, said the wealthy guy. And what do you think I'm doing now? Said the fisherman, as he looked relaxingly out at sea. Well, today I'm inviting you to look with me at an account of Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. It's a story of a rich young man who meets Jesus. It's about the things we value, really, our possessions. It talks a lot about. It talks about right and wrong attitudes. It talks about worldly and biblical attitudes. It's a story that starts with a question about how to get eternal life. How do I get eternal life? And it turns into a lesson on the potential power of possessions over people, over us. In the case of this story that I'm inviting you to look at with me this morning, it's become one of those Bible stories where the central character, in this case the rich man, actually serves as a warning about wrong perspectives in life. In fact, wrong perspectives that lead to misplaced priorities that result in poor choices. And so I just invite you to take a look. You can look in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 26 if you want, or you could follow along on the screen here as I read. Someone came to Jesus with this question, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" "Why ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." "Oh, which ones?" the man asked. And Jesus replied, "You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "I've obeyed all these commandments," the young man replied. "What else must I do?" Now Jesus told him, "If you want to be perfect, then go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "To tell you the truth, it's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God." The disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. And Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. God, I just trust you'd add your blessing to the reading of your word, and again, open our ears and minds and hearts to what it is you have to say to us." Ah, money and possessions. Money's an interesting thing, isn't it? I mean, you know, it'll make people do things that they wouldn't otherwise do. No names, but I remember in high school, in a biology class, we used to dissect things like frogs and sheep's brains like that were kept in formaldehyde. Great little stuff. And a person in our class may have been offered by some people. One student offered by other students. I can't remember if it was $10 or $20. I can't remember. To bite into a sheep's brain, which had been preserved in formaldehyde. They were reluctant at first, but once the ante was upped a little bit, eventually they did. They just sunk their teeth quickly into the sheep's brain. I couldn't believe it. It was very gross. Word got out, and the teacher ended up getting reprimanded. But it can be surprising what people will do for money. That's just a little small example from high school. The story of Jesus that we're looking at today is about a man who had a lot of money. Now there's nothing wrong with having possessions or a lot of money. Jesus was never implying that wealth is a bad thing. In reality, riches have no moral character. Riches have no moral character. It just depends upon the use. Possessions or money can be a great blessing from the Lord when handled properly. But in contrast to what today is sometimes referred to as the prosperity gospel preached in some places that claims God wants us to be happy with our worldly pursuits at all times and have everything we want at all times. Well, in contrast to that, Jesus teaches a challenging lesson about our attitude toward those things we call our possessions. Near the beginning of the story, the rich man is asking what good thing that he should do to obtain eternal life. And we see Jesus' response, if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Well, then he says, which ones? The man asked. And Jesus replied, you must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do you remember we did a little series, we did a series on the Ten Commandments. We talked about the significance of them. And we asked, actually, whether they were relevant today or not. By the way, if you weren't here, we concluded they were relevant to our lives and living today. So Jesus is, of course, making reference here to the Ten Commandments, as we said. But in his response to the rich man, it's interesting that Jesus focuses on only some of the Ten Commandments. And you'll know that because we went through them together, and you know them. He only focuses on some of the Ten Commandments, the ones that apply to relationships between people, the person-to-person commandments. Murder, adultery, theft, bearing false witness, how to treat your parents and neighbors. But in answering the question regarding how to get eternal life, Jesus leaves out the first commandments, which have to do with our relationship with God. Why? Well, let's take a look. In the next verse, the rich man says, I've obeyed all these commandments, the young man replied. What else must I do? All these I've obeyed. Other translations say, all these I've kept. I tend to think that Jesus knew the response that was coming. I mean, at this point, Jesus could have said, oh, really? I know some stuff. Have you really kept those person-to-person commandments? But Jesus doesn't go down that road. Instead, he cuts to the heart of the matter, which is that this rich man values something else more than he values his relationship with God. So Jesus tells the man, and in so doing, tests the man's heart. He says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when he heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. You see, the young man, since he was thinking about what he could do to earn this, you see, what can I do to earn eternal life? Jesus says, okay, well, fine, go do this. Since you want to do it on your own, you say you've kept the commandments, go do this. And what Jesus is doing, he's exposing a true priority. He's exposing the young man's true priority. Now, he may not have been a bad guy, but his priorities were screwed up. And Jesus is exposing the young man's true priority by asking for a personal choice. I mean, this guy thought he could earn his way into heaven by keeping the commandments and doing good works. He was, of course, wrong. Because the Old Testament, the law, it was given as a mirror to show that we're not capable or worthy of entering heaven based on our good works. I mean, this is clear in Scripture. We cannot enter heaven. We cannot receive eternal life based on our good works. Jesus said, no one is good except God. Jesus then shows the rich man how far off the mark he was by exposing his true heart priorities, and he gives him a choice to let go of his grip on those temporary worldly things that he values more than God, and to instead follow Jesus and gain true treasure. And I think this is sort of really a snapshot of the offer that all of us are given in Jesus. The offer to turn from the love of things of the world and follow Jesus instead. We still get to use, we still get to enjoy and even accumulate things. They're just not to be our love or pursuit in place of Jesus first. Imagine how this man's life might have changed, how maybe his eternity might have changed had he taken Jesus up on the offer. I mean, Jesus might have said, I just wanted to know that you put me first. I just wanted to know that you put me first. You don't have to get rid of everything. I just want to be first place in your heart. I mean, Abraham, if you remember stories about Abraham in the Old Testament, he was rich. And God blessed him beyond measure. He made him the father of many nations. King David. Is King David not somewhere mentioned as a man after God's own heart? Rich. Beyond imagination. Oh, you remember the stories of a guy named Solomon? All kinds of them. And they were men and women of God. But it wasn't to be for this person in our account today, because his priority was his possessions and he chose to stick with them. And so we might ask the question, did he own his possessions or did they own him? You see, the Bible talks more about possessions than it does about any other topic. Jesus talks more about money and possessions than he does heaven and hell combined. So why the emphasis? It's because there's a fundamental, a basic connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and handle our possessions. I mean, we may try to separate our faith and our finances, but God sees them as inseparable. The pursuit of stuff has the very great ability to distract and derail us from God and His purposes. And none of us are immune from the deceptive lure of money and possessions. Now, Jesus knows that we need things. He does. I mean, read Matthew chapter 6. He knows that we need things. But if we're not very careful, if we don't put Him first, we'll find that the primary focus of our life becomes our possessions for our purposes. Now, you might think this morning, well, I'm not rich like the man in today's story, so this doesn't really apply to me, and why am I here? I don't have much at all. Listen, you may not have much at all, but I would guess you are striving towards or working towards more than what you have right now. I would guess that you are trying to get some things, job, place to live, money, stuff that you need. You're hoping and praying for some of these things. You are pursuing them. Now, compared to the rest of the world, and I'm not going to go into a list and tell you all the things, but we are astonishingly rich, and we have much to be thankful for. We've touched on that this morning. We also have the obligation to have a biblical understanding of how we should use the resources we do have. And the story of the rich man is, of course, an example of the wrong attitude towards money and possessions. So what would be a right attitude? What should be our attitude about possessions? Well, I think the answer begins with an understanding of the unsaid commandment, the unspoken commandment in the story of the rich man. The unsaid commandments of Matthew chapter 19 are found way back in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 5, where it says, "Then God gave the people these instructions. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery." He says, You must not have any other god but me. You must not make for yourself any idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. You see, in the time of Moses, the Israelites had just come out of Egypt with its many idols and gods, because each god represented a different aspect of life. And so it was common to worship many gods in order to get the maximum number of blessings. And when God told his people to worship and believe in him, that wasn't so hard for them. He was just one more god to add to the list. But when he said, "You must not have any other god but me," that was a little more difficult for the people to accept. But if they didn't learn that the God who led them out of Egypt was the only true God, well, they couldn't be his people. No matter how faithfully they kept the other nine commandments. That's why God made this his first commandment and emphasized it first. You must not have any other God but me. This was the young rich man's biggest blind spot. He had great wealth. Money, property, possessions, servants, certainly more than he could carry around. But he had allowed something, in this case possessions, to become his priority and take the place that God required. Wealth is meant to be a blessing from God, not a substitute for God. And so Jesus offered the rich man an opportunity to recognize that his own efforts weren't good enough in God's sight to enter heaven. That he hadn't fulfilled all the commandments as he thought he had. And that when asked, he couldn't fulfill the first commandment, which is to have no idol, possession, or priority that outranks God. And you know, I think it's true that today there is a possibility that we can allow many things, even things we don't yet possess, but want to possess, relationships we may not even have, but really want to have, we can allow them to become idols to us. They can take priority over our relationship with God. We can desire and pursue things to such an extent that we can literally choke off and block our relationship with God. But I mean, how might we have responded? I don't know how I would have responded, but how might we have responded if we were the rich person in this story? I mean, if we were in his place, would you or I have chosen to follow Jesus and give up the possessions? Would we be willing to do that today? Would you be willing to do that today? It's a difficult question. I mean, we know that we can't buy our way into heaven. Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection paid the penalty for our sins, and the Bible talks about that, and gains our entrance into heaven. So the point in today's account has to do with a heart attitude. How do we cultivate and desire to seek God and his purposes and avoid the trap of always wanting more, never being quite satisfied with what we do have? The word that should sum up, I think, a proper heart attitude towards possessions is really, I don't know if you've heard me use this word before, but is stewardship. I think I've worn the word out. We're called to be wise managers, not ultimate owners. You see, this concept of stewardship is God's way of asking us to see things differently, to weigh things differently, to live differently. And it begins with a proper perspective. In 1 Timothy 6:7, it gives us a great starting point, if you will, for understanding what a proper attitude toward our possessions and our money looks like. It simply says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." Yeah, you thought that was something that your mom used to say, you know, it's from the Bible. Well, that was the one, "I brought you into this world, I can take you out of it." I think that's the one mom used to say. Yeah. Well, let's get back to the Bible here. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Another version says we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. That's it. That's the starting point, okay? The world's perspective is, this is my stuff. I own it. It belongs to me, and I'll do what I want with it. God's perspective is, you own nothing. It comes from me. You're called to be my steward. God calls us to be faithful and wise servants to whom he can entrust his enormous wealth to be used for his purposes. No matter how much we have, it truly is all his. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and just about everything in it." The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Is your car in the world? Is your house in the world? Is your bank account in the world? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. Perspective is beneficial to us. Beginning by understanding that worldly wealth doesn't ultimately belong to us can give us a sense of freedom that no amount of greed and possessions can. Because no matter how much we have, a proper biblical perspective can also help us to be content with what we do have. The right perspective helps us develop proper priorities. You see, the rich young man who encountered Jesus also missed the second component of stewardship, which is proper priorities. Not only seeing earthly wealth from its proper perspective, but understanding that it is secondary in importance to following God. Now, the concept or the idea of priority is closely tied to the idea of worship. In fact, the word worship is defined as the reverent love and devotion accorded or given to a deity, an idol, or a sacred object. And so we might ask, what sacred objects do we place as priorities before our devotion to God? Well, maybe like nobody does that. That would be great. See, the simple truth is what we place as a priority is generally what we will worship. And what we worship becomes our God. I think we do well to ask ourselves who or what is ruling my thoughts and behavior, the Lord or something else, and what are my priorities? To what do I devote most of my time? To what did I devote most of my time in the past week? Interesting question. Where did I spend the most energy? On what did I spend the most money? When I let my mind wander, where does my attention usually travel? What needs might I be trying to meet that could be better met in my relationship with God? Asking these questions isn't like, oh, I need to think of God all the time, or you know, I need to be coming to church all the time. I should come during the week too and help clean and do stuff, you know, so it'll be. It doesn't mean that you have to spend the majority of your time in I hope you understand this. It doesn't mean you have to spend the majority of your time thinking about God all the time. You need to think about your job. You need to think about your family. You need to think about the groceries and the things you're going to eat for supper. You need to think about your relationships, all those other things. But it's in the context of a relationship with God that we do those things. It doesn't mean you have to spend the majority or all of your time thinking about God, that you shouldn't think about other things, do other things, or spend money and energy on other things. But it might be interesting to keep track of 1 week just to see where your time, your energy, and money goes in a given week. And is that negatively or positively impacting God as the priority in our lives? If we give ourselves to knowing God more intimately and make him a first priority in our lives, then we will be less likely to buy into the lie that possessions can somehow give us what only God can deliver in a relationship. And so there's the biblical attitude of stewardship when it comes to our possessions. First, a proper perspective, not ultimately ours. Secondly, the proper priority, God comes first. And then the third thing and the last thing is proper personal choices. You see, and this is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. In our relationship with God. This is where what's in our hearts shows in our lives. Luke 16 says, no one can serve two masters, for you'll hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It doesn't mean you can't serve God and have money. It says you can't serve God and you can't serve money at the same time. Our personal choices, what we do with the resources we have, reveals where our hearts are at. What things are, or are there things that you might not feel you're willing to release, even though you know you're hurting or blocking your relationship with God? Are there things like that in my life that I haven't released to God? Doesn't mean he's going to take them away, but it's that I'm holding on pretty tight. Are there things in my life that I haven't released to him? Attitudes, unforgiveness, possessions we're talking about today, money. Are there things that maybe I haven't released to him, that you haven't released to him, even though you know they're hurting or even blocking your relationship with God? All of us individually have a personal choice and responsibility about what to do with the money and possessions that God has placed in our hands for the brief time we're on this planet? Will our perspective be one of greedy ownership, or will we understand that we're stewards called to manage possessions? Will our priority be to live for God and those we can reach, those we can help? I skipped one there. Will our priority be to live for ourselves and what we can get, or will it be to live for God and those we can reach, those we can help? Will we choose to respond to our own desires and keep our riches to ourselves, or will we be prepared to give away, easier to say, a couple things? I can give you that. I don't know. Would we be prepared to give away everything, including ourselves, if God asks? Here's the Apostle Paul's perspective towards possessions. Whether you have many possessions or you have very little, the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy again rings true. Here are the verses he writes. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us. You've heard this. When we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let's be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Down to verse 17 in that chapter, it says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Interesting. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. You see, God wants us to live with Him alone as our God, as our priority, placing Him above everything else in our lives, making Him our center of worship, and letting it show in how we live and how we manage His possessions for His purposes. Folks, it's important for us to understand that true treasure is only found when we make following Him our first priority. Let's pray. Lord, I kind of like the happy ending stories better. You know, where you heal people and they follow you and they come to you and worship you. And here today in this story, though, is someone who walked away and chose what they could do in their own and their possessions and their money over you. God, help us not to do that. Help us not to do that. I pray that we would make you a priority in our lives. Again, it doesn't mean we have to spend every single hour meditating or something strange like that. You call us to live our lives. You call us to interact. You call us to work and to bless those around us and to earn. And Father, I pray that you would help us to, is it know when enough's enough? No. Father, for each of us, it's different. But I pray that in our pursuits, we would not put our pursuits ahead of you, but we would put you first. And I guess that's the thing, Lord. Whatever it is we're doing, whatever we're striving for in our lives, whatever we're pursuing in our lives, that as we do that, we would make sure that you are first pursuit, that you are first priority. And Father, we understand from your words that from your word that you do know that we need things, and Father, that you do bless. And so, Lord, I just pray you would do whatever you want to in our hearts and in minds again today. Father, just take your word and grow it in us, and grow us in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.